Well, welcome, welcome, welcome. Good afternoon. I hope you're having a good late afternoon. It is 6:57 right now. This is Pastor Justin Pierce, Grace Reformed Baptist Church. And I really hope you're having a good day. We're having a lot of rain, so I look like a wet cat. Another nice little background song. I thought that was pretty neat. Want to welcome everybody. Welcome everybody to Grace Reformed Baptist Church's evening devotional. That's Pastor Justin Pierce, and we've had a long and productive day of putting a lot of stuff together here at the house, and still stuck inside. Apparently, we're going to get to go enjoy businesses and take, do some patronage coming up. So we're looking forward to that and hopefully getting out of this, just being stuck at the house and doing stuff at the house all the time. Really have enjoyed time with the family and with children and with my wife and just all the fun that we've been having together, all the pleasure of just being together. And that has really been a blessing. That's one thing I want to encourage everybody to get out of all this time of being, quote unquote isolated, where we've volunteered to be isolated and kind of, gotten to a panic about this COVID, coronavirus and then, all the stuff going on with that. I want to encourage you, to spend time with your family. Make sure that you, take that extra time, read a book together, watch a movie together, have, popcorn and pizza. Just have time. I mean, make homemade pizzas together. Your kids would have a blast doing stuff like that. I want to encourage you guys. Being a Christian, we find out in scripture that being a Christian involves mentoring. We're to teach our children and other people how they're to live in this world inside the body of Christ. And one of the greatest ways we can do that is to show our family, show our children, how to function and work inside of a family and a home. Washing dishes together, cooking, cleaning, doing laundry, all of this stuff, and how much fun you can have doing it. We encourage each other with that. We encourage our children to be actively a part of doing stuff like that. Because, just having them on Facebook and Twitter and YouTube and games and Fortnite and everything under the sun, there's nothing wrong with them enjoying themselves and having fun. That's a way to interact. But don't forget those things like spending time with them. You're probably spending a lot of hours at work, especially if you're able to do, work at home. I know my wife is. She's doing a lot of hours at work, but she's, hunkered down and said, okay, she's going to slow things down and she's going to, get her focus back on, the family priorities and things like that. So I just want to encourage you about that. So we're in Proverbs chapter 29. I've been praying about what to do next. I really am excited about, what's going to happen next. When we get through the book of Proverbs, a few more days, we're going to go back and the couple of days that we missed, we're going to finish those up. But I want to encourage everybody, the attributes of God, A.W. Pink it's online. I'll, make sure and try to put it in some of the notes that, you can do it online. You can look and follow along. And, I want to do that. I want to go through, the attributes of God. It's a really good study. It's not super big and we can go through that, fairly quickly. I want to encourage everybody with that. So we're in Proverbs 29, sorrow over the hard heart of the wicked. That's what I've entitled this. And as you go through this, just think about, the very first passage in verse 1. And we're going to really try to break this down for you. As believers, what it is that we have in our hearts for the wicked. A man who hardens his neck after much reproof will suddenly be broken beyond remedy. When the righteous increase, the people rejoice, but when a wicked man rules, people groan. A man who loves wisdom makes his father glad, but he who keeps company with harlots wastes his wealth. The king gives stability to the land by justice, but a man who takes bribes overthrows it. A man who flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for his steps. By transgression, an evil man is ensnared, but the righteous sings and rejoices. The righteous is concerned for the rights of the poor. The wicked does not understand such concern. Scorners set a city aflame, but wise men turn away anger. When a wise man has a controversy with a foolish man, the foolish man either rages or laughs, and there is no rest. Men of bloodshed hate the blameless, but the upright are concerned for his life. A fool always loses his temper, but a wise man holds it back. If a ruler pays attention to falsehood, all his ministers become wicked. The poor man and the oppressor have this in common. The Lord gives light to the eyes of both. If a king judges the poor with truth, his throne will be established forever. The rod of reproof gives wisdom. But a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. When the wicked increase, transgression increases. But the righteous will see their fall. Correct your son, and he will give you comfort. He will also delight your soul. Where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained, but happy is he who keeps the law. A slave will not be instructed by words alone. For though he understands, there will be no response. Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. He who pampers his slave from childhood will in the end find him to be a son. An angry man stirs up strife, and a hot-tempered man abounds in transgression. A man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor. Verse 24 says, he who is a partner with a thief hates his own life. He hears the oath, but tells nothing. The fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. Many seek the ruler's favor, but justice for man comes from the Lord. And verse 27 says, an unjust man is abominable to the righteous, and he who is upright is wicked. And he who is upright in the way is abominable to the wicked. Okay, let's pray real quick. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to come before you. We seek to glorify your name, Lord, and we want to thank you so much, God, for our time together. We ask you to give us wisdom and insight, give us truth and understanding. Thank you for this precious day. In Jesus' name we pray, Lord. Amen. Okay, so as I said, our discussion today is sorrow over the hard-hearted or the hard heart of the wicked. And if you think about it, in this passage, it starts out with a warning and an admonition. The wicked flee when no one is pursuing, but I'm sorry, I went to 28, didn't I? But we could do that one too. Let's try that again. A man who hardens his neck after much reproof will suddenly be broken beyond remedy. You know, in this world, we understand that we have an entire consensus against moral truth, against biblical truth, that, you know, there's the way the scripture says they're to behave, and then everyone else. And the Christians are kind of over here on the corner, you know, on the precipice of humanity, and we tolerate them, but we don't really want to go down their road because they're so legalistic and so moralistic, and they have all these standards, and we got to stand against that. The whole entire society. I mean, Bristol, Tennessee was going to do a pride parade this year because, you know, I mean, the greatest thing you can do for any society is to stand against Christianity. You know, stand against the Word of God, the Christ of the Word, the God of the Word. You know, Johnson City, they did their pride parade for several years now, and they were just boasting about it and proud of it. You know, myself and a brother of mine, Gary, we went to the pride parade, and you know, we saw, you know, I don't know, maybe 700, 800 people there, maybe. I don't think there was that many. As I recall, there wasn't a lot. But the newspapers and everybody else there touted it as the greatest event that could possibly be imagined. As believers, you know, we see people in the body of Christ who claim to be Christians. They claim to be leaders. And they want everyone in society to, especially Christian society, to change their opinions and their designs and desires for what is moral and good and righteous. And they say we need to evolve with the times. Brothers and sisters, God doesn't evolve. God doesn't have to learn something. You're not going to walk up to God and give him information he didn't know. You're not going to tell God something he didn't know. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. Right? He knows everything. He's all powerful. He has all wisdom. You know, he knows everything that is to be known and that can be known. From the end to the beginning, he knows every molecule, everything that he's ever created. All things are laid bare and known to him, and you're not going to tell him something he didn't know. But God, you didn't really understand my position. You really didn't understand why I did this or that, did that. No, you're not going to tell God what he doesn't know, because he knows it all. He's weighed it all out, and he's considered everything. And the God of the universe, he created man and woman, and he created them upright. He created them good. He created them and gave them to one another as the first act of governance, husband, wife. You have subordinationism there. You have the subordinate roles of complementarianism going on. You have the equality of husband and wife in the unity of marriage. You have the sexual union. You have all the good and necessary components of society, all wrapped up in one spot. And we, as believers, as Christians, even the Jewish people, we come along from the scripture and we say, thus saith the Lord. The Lord has told us exactly what's good and right and holy. And our society as a whole has turned their back on all moral truth. I remember, I can't remember what nation it was that actually said that it was against the law to practice homosexuality in the nation. And our former president went, you know, kind of sent them a message, made it clear to them that he was not happy about that, that they were going to have to change their position if they were to expect some privileges. I think it was financials. You know, you have to think, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet he loses his own soul? We go back to that many times. A hard-hearted person, a stiff-necked person, a person who is given over to wickedness, they bring sorrow. And it is a sorrow to every believer, to you and me. And if every one of you wanted to come on here, you could give your account, I know, your tale, your story, of those people that you've loved with all of your heart and you've tried to talk to and teach and mentor, maybe even your own children, people that you've cared about, people that you've prayed over and cried over, who have went to wickedness. I've got an aunt who I remember we used to sit and pray together for hours over my uncle. And we used to pray for hours over him. I mean, she poured out her heart in prayer. And then I don't know why, but for whatever reason, she just gave up and said, okay, if you're going to follow that way, I'm going to follow right after you. And she followed and she went right after that same, you know, lifestyle of drunkenness and whatnot. She went after that with gusto and she lost her life because of it. And it was a terrible, a sad thing. It was terrible. That it happened that way. But we see in our lives that, you know, we try to teach people and try to talk to people and tell them about sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. And many people will listen and they will kind of like what you're saying, or they'll be convicted by what you're saying, and they will want to adhere to some of it as long as you don't go too far in calling for righteousness, as long as you don't go too far in pointing out sin. And when you get to a certain point, and you know this, brothers and sisters, listen, you know this, that when you get to a certain point of talking to somebody about the wickedness of their lifestyle, they get that hard heart, that stiff neck. You know, as we just saw in verse 1, a man who hardens his neck after much reproof, that's the correction, that's the rebuking, loving correction, where you're to reprove somebody is to bring them into truth and to expose truth to them in a fashion where you're having to tell them about their sinful error. And when we do this to people that we dearly love, unfortunately, those that will not listen, they snare themselves with sin. They dive deeper into sin and more sin. When the righteous increase, verse 2, the people rejoice, but when a wicked man rules, people groan. And what happens in a society when a wicked man starts to rule that society? You know, when you have an honorable, godly man, one that serves the Lord and trusts in the Lord and cries out to the Lord, you know, in repentance, cries out to the Lord as Savior, calls for guidance from the Lord, that exalts Christ as Lord and God and King. You know, the Bible tells us that blessed is the nation whose Lord is their God. You see a blessing from God in that way. But when you have a nation that turns its back because its leadership turns its back, there will come a degree of cursing. It may not happen to every single person in the same way, but there comes a degree of cursing upon the land and the majority of the people. You know, we used to be a nation. I'm going to tell you, I never have subscribed to the idea that we were a Christian nation, but we were founded in Christianity. Now, you may not know this, but the Americas, you know, the United States, we started as a colony of people that were outcast from England and other places, that were outcast as the Puritans, and they were wanting to be able to go to a place where they could be away from the Roman Catholic Church and the stuff that was going on with the Church of England and all these things going on. And all of a sudden, here comes the Americas, and they are told, look, you can go over there, you can practice your religion, you can be, you know, whatever you want to do, and, you know, just, you know, send money back or send goods. You know, there'll be wealth to beat the band. It'll be crazy. Just, you know, get over on that little boat, go over, and everything will be perfect. Well, they went over, and they wanted to be able to raise their children in godliness. That's why we have the Constitution that we have. It says that we were given our Creator gave us inalienable rights, inalienable. In other words, no one else can take them because they come from God. We have the right to freedom of religion, to worship God according to the dictates of the Scripture. Not just our own dictates, but the Scripture's dictates, what the Bible says. And so when we as an American people, if you see our society grow up, for all these, you know, hundreds of years, you see our society grow up to today. There was a time in America when we, in general, saw a religious attitude, an attitude of that one true God, that we recognize that God is our Lord. And then there was a complete change, that we aren't just a Christian nation. We are no longer a Christian nation, not just a Christian nation. But we're a nation of atheists and Hindus and Buddhists and all kinds of other things. So God is not truly the one who is the ethical and moral leadership. It is now more than. Now you take it however you want to, but the Scripture tells us when the righteous increase, the people rejoice, but when the wicked man rules, people groan. We have seen a lot of groaning under immorality. And what this is talking about is righteous in the sight of Almighty God, righteous in the sight of the Lord. And whether you're, you know, a Democrat or a Republican or anything else, I'm kind of independent in the vast majority of my thinking. And I am conservative. However, I don't look at either party today as being the ones, the arbiters of righteousness, because none of them has fallen on their face before a holy God and said, as a society, we need to call out and cry out in pure abject repentance and dust and ashes because we are vile and wicked. And oh, by the way, the murder of babies is an abomination and we will not tolerate anymore. And as a society, as a people, as a nation, we're done with this. None of them have. Nobody has. Nobody has. The evidences of our immorality is that you have a nation of people who are willing to murder babies and give women the right to do it and say it's in the vein of protecting, you know, human rights, is protecting women's rights, is protecting her body, her choice, and all that silly baloney. You know, we were I watched a video of a professing pastor in this area, in the Bristol, Tennessee area, chewing out and actually cussing at Christians up here at the abortion clinic. They were standing there with signs, "We'll adopt your baby. Please do not murder your baby. Come and please talk to us. You don't need to do this. We will gladly help you." And I know of hundreds of people that will adopt these children that fast. No questions asked. They'll do everything they can to make this happen. This guy pulls up in front of these ladies and starts cussing at them. You know, why are you doing all this? They have the right to do this. This is America. You know, they have the right to murder their babies if they want to. And then, you know, they said, "Hey, you want to take some information? Hey, you can shove that where the sun don't shine." That's not what he said, but you can get the picture. And the things that were going on there were the evidences of vileness and wickedness. When you have leadership that leads poorly, whether it be a king, a leader in a government, or in a religious setting, when you have a leadership that leads poorly and wickedly, then the people will follow in poorness and wickedness. They will compromise as well. A man who loves wisdom makes his father glad, but he keeps company with harlots wastes his wealth. The king gives stability to the land by justice, but a man who takes bribes overthrows it. A man who flatters his neighbors is spreading a net for his steps. By transgression, an evil man is ensnared, but the righteous sings and rejoices. Brothers and sisters, we have reason for hope because we have a sovereign God in heaven. We have a king. We have a Lord and a Savior, and he will return one day soon. But one of the heartbreaking factors that the Bible tells us that we should pray for the lost continually. The heartbreaking factors is you and I know people that are lost. We know people that do not know Christ as their Savior and Lord. I want to encourage you to go to needgod.com. I want to encourage you to check that out and share that, you know, post. Last night's devotional that dealt with the gospel and dealt with sin and dealt with a call to repentance. And it dealt with that. I want to encourage you to please share that with the people you love. Because they're going to meet God one day. And the heartbreaking thing for Christians, the thing that just rips me apart, is in our church we've had, you know, literally hundreds and hundreds of people come and go from our fellowship that have started out, "Oh, I just love everything you're doing. Oh, we just love the worship. Oh, we love, you know, oh, everything is so wonderful. And, you know, God is exalted and the word is being preached and proclaimed. And hallelujah, look at how great things are going." And then when you start addressing sin, it's, wait a minute. You're being a little too judgmental. You need to get the sty out of the log out of your own eye. No. Wait just a minute. You can't be talking like that. Brothers and sisters, when you talk about sin and you are specifically addressing it, not just the word sin, when you address adultery, homosexuality, sexual immorality, bestiality, alcoholism, drunkenness, drugs, vileness, vulgarness, you addressing proud arrogancy, you know, hard-heartedness, hate, envy, lust, strife, murder, grief, all of those things. When you start addressing sin specifically, eventually you will get to the point where you have somebody in your life who claims to be a Christian, and they will look at you and say, you're being too judgmental. Because it's a sin, whatever sin you're talking about is a sin they enjoy. And it will become a grief to you if you love them, if they will not repent. My brothers and sisters, you know, Bud Allheim, he's a close friend of mine. He called me up today and I've been, you know, reaching out to him. He and I are close friends. I love him with all my heart. And, you know, the scripture tells us that faithful are the wounds of a friend. And he was just, you know, giving me down the road because, you know, I mean, I get brokenhearted over the state of the church and the people that are in the church and false conversion. I get brokenhearted about it when we see, you know, churches that are filled with, you know, really half-hearted, stubborn people who do not want to hear the word of God and don't love the God of the word. They love their religion, but they don't love God. They don't want to be corrected. They don't want to be reproved, as we just read. They stiffen their neck. You know, and he told me, he said, you know, it's amazing that, you know, this is the scripture, right out of the scripture, it says you're going to go through this. You're going to go through this time of, you know, and I just love his encouragement to remind me that I'm going to go through this. And I told him, I really appreciate your loving friendship that you know, instead of letting me whine, instead of letting me pout about it, he reminded me that, you know, well, God said this is going to happen. And none of us have suffered unto death yet. Think about it. He was just exercising verse 5. A man who flatters with his neighbor will spread a net for his steps. He wasn't trying to flatter me. He was telling me the truth. He was laying it out as the truth. And your obligation, brothers and sisters, is to disciple. It's to lay out the truth. It's to share the truth. It's to speak the truth in a loving, godly manner, in grace, but never backing away from the truth. If you have to, that word rebuke, reprove, and exhort. The rebuke is not just, hey, you know, I have this doctrinal position or this thing that says, here's my opinion on this. Rebuke is a sharp correction. You're wrong. You're doing this wrong. You need to stop. This is detrimental to your soul. I know you think you're a Christian, but according to everything I see here, like Ray Comfort did with his close friend, according to everything I see in your life and your attitude, your unreprovableness, you will not be corrected, your arrogance, your pride, according to everything I see, brother, I am worried for your soul. And the response of the righteous would be, thank you for saying something. I need to examine myself. The response of the wicked is, how dare you? How dare you? And he hardens his heart and he won't listen. Brothers and sisters, we need to be those who are firm in truth, loving in truth, you know, with all patience and teaching, to be those that teach well in patience with love and grace, but never back down from the truth because all you have is the truth. It doesn't matter if Trump and Obama and Bushes and Reagans and Carter and all of the presidents, just go down the list. Every one of them get together and make a consensus of all the people in our nation. And they all get a consensus together and say, we want religion to be this way. We want righteousness to be this way. You know, we want truth this way. We want holiness this way. It doesn't matter. What matters is thus saith the Lord. There will not be enough consensus on the planet to save anyone on the day of justice. But today you've been given the truth. It's not your right to flatter people. It's not your right to tell people what they don't need just because you want them to be your friend. Just because you want the job or the position or, you know, and I know a lot of pastors that you have to step on eggshells and tiptoe around churches because you get, you know, Bertha better than you and, you know, Nellie Know-It-All and all these different people. And they will sit and they will talk to the congregation about you because they don't like some things you've said or your doctrinal position. And that's one thing that's really hard when you start putting stuff on social media. You have people that if you're going for a job interview or something, oh, well, you said this and you said that, they nitpick and they pull apart and they cause strife because they don't want to hear reproof. They don't want to hear correction. And it's hard. But you do it anyway. Out of love for God and a love for God's people, out of a love for the truth. Because you got to ask yourself a question. How much of your life, and I want to put it to you this way. How much of your life was wicked and sinful before you got saved? How much of your life would you say exhibited wickedness and sinfulness before God saved you? Maybe 10%? Were you a pretty good person? Were you just not as bad as Gary Spry? Were you maybe not as bad as, you know, your this other guy over there that you've seen do wicked stuff? Maybe you're not as bad as Hitler, or maybe you're not as bad as Mao, or maybe you're not as bad as Trump, or maybe you're not as bad as Obama, or maybe you're a little bit more moral than you know, the murderer. Maybe you know, aren't a cop killer. Maybe you're not a drug dealer, you know. Tell me, how much would you say God saved you from? How bad were you? Did God need to save you from everything in your life, or just the bad stuff? See, the problem you have, maybe, if you answer without thinking about it, you say, I wasn't that bad of a person. Well, the problem is that the Bible says that we are dead in trespass and sin. We are altogether undone. There is none good, not even one. There's nothing about us that is good. The scripture says that in the first wrath that came down and poured out upon the earth was the Noahic flood. That God looked upon the whole earth and the heart of man was continuously evil. And then after the flood, it says that God determined that he would never again curse the world by fire, by flood, that he has reserved the day of judgment to come by fire. Because man's heart is absolutely wicked. In other words, there is no wrath, there is no justice, there is no judgment that's going to cause a vile, wicked sinner to come into repentance. It is the fear of the wrath of God that should cause you to be in repentance. It's the fear of the wrath of God. But in the normal life, we don't fear God. We just love our own sin. Now think about this. Did God save you from a little bit of sin or all of it? A little bit of your life or all of it? Did you do some good stuff that you can take to God and say, God, I really want to thank you for sending Jesus to save me from the bad stuff I did, but I'm this is the good stuff I did in my life, and I want to put this up and say that was good enough. No. A truly introspective Christian knows that there is none good, not even one. That God saved us from all of our vileness, all of our wickedness, our entire lives are a filthy rag before Holy God. All the good things we've done, it's all unworthy in the sight of God. Now you may have done good in the world, but not in the sight of a Holy God. Now you think about this. The world doesn't know that. The unbeliever doesn't know that. They don't have that truth, and you do. And as the one who is called to proclaim truth, the Christian, and that's for every one of us, you're called to be discipled and lifted up and built up so that you can proclaim truth, so that you can share the truth with those that do not know the truth. Brothers and sisters, we're not called to flatter people. We're called to tell them the truth. And unfortunately, many people will harden their hearts. It takes an act of God and a work of God in our conscience to give us a new heart and a new conscience under the new covenant, you know, to take that stone dead heart out so that we can hear the words and the truth. So we need to pray constantly for those that are at loss, that we witness to, that we share with, that we plead over. Even the ones that cause the sorrow in our lives because they refuse to hear. We don't know if maybe God will save them. So we cry out, Lord, save these sinners. Lord, please save them because they need to hear. They need the truth. The righteous is concerned for the rights of the poor, but the wicked does not understand such concern. It's amazing to me that in our society, in our world, people that are generally morally upright really care about the lost. They care about the poor that don't know Christ, but they also care about their needs. They care about, you know, everything they need in life. We want them to be taken care of. And that's one thing, you know, the food pantries and everything else. Brothers and sisters, every church should try to help everybody, you know, fellowship in every church should try to help those that are in need. But here's the thing. Don't do it for the need's sake. Do it for Christ's sake. Do it so you get the chance to share the gospel, so you can proclaim the truth, you know, in the gospel to those that don't know Christ, because their greatest need is salvation. Verse 8 says, scorners set a city aflame, but wise men turn away anger. When a wise man has a controversy with a foolish man, the foolish man laughs, and there is no rest. Now you think about this. When you speak to a person who is foolish and will not listen and has hardened his heart, the sorrow and the grief that comes. We've had to block people from, you know, from being engaged with Facebook and social media. I've had people, you know, that have stalked me on the phone. They stalked me on email. They go out of their way. They've called friends of mine. They've called people that I know. They've called, you know, people in our community because I've witnessed to them, or I've talked to them about their sin. I've talked to them about their need of salvation. I've talked to them about the direction of their life and the things of their life, and they get angry. They don't like to hear that because they do not have a repentant heart. They don't have a heart where it causes them to want to repent and believe the gospel. They have a heart of pride. Oh yeah, well, you're not as good as I am. Oh yeah, well, you did this, or, you know, 5 years ago, 3 years ago, 2 years ago, whatever. I saw this. I heard this. Somebody said this, and you're no better than I am. Absolutely right. You see, the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian, a true convert and a false convert, is the Christian knows he is a guilty, vile sinner, saved by a holy and good God. The non-Christian, the false convert, knows that they're good enough, and you're not. They are better than you, and you're not. They measure up, and you don't. Now, they'll say that they don't. Oh, I need Christ every day. But their actions, their morality, the way they carry themselves, their conduct, you know, it betrays the truth. It shows the truth of who they are and what they truly believe. A man of bloodshed hates the blameless, but the upright are concerned for his life. A fool always loses his temper, but a wise man holds it back. Think about the grief of the person who, now listen. There's two ways of thinking this. Man of bloodshed, you know, a murderer, or someone full of hate. Men of bloodshed hate the blameless. They are vile and vicious, and they're always looking to have an enemy. That's the scoffer. That's the one who, you know, Jesus said, you've heard it said, you shall not commit murder. But if you hate your brother, if you are angry at your brother without a cause, you hate your brother, you're a murderer at heart, your neighbor, he says. And a man comes along and says, wait a minute, which neighbors? Who's my neighbor? Because I want to be okay with hating this group over here, the Samaritans, because they're not like us. They're a different race. They're a different race, Mr. and Mrs. Racist. That's why racism is wrong. First of all, there is no races. There's only one. Actually, if you want to look at it, there's two different races. Those of God and those of Satan. Okay? That's it. The sheep and the goats. That's it. That's all there is in scripture. Okay. It doesn't matter what color your skin is, but to say which neighbors, because I want to be justified in hating or in wanting the death or just, you know, that of this other group of people. Verse 10 says men of bloodshed hate the blameless. They want to see you dead. What kind of grief is that? I read all the time in the Voice of the Martyrs. I read it, you know, all the time in these, you know, true Christian books about, you know, the number of Christians that are being murdered and martyred and persecuted. I don't remember who it was that said this, but there was an estimate given, and this is a very low, rough estimate, that from the time of Christ till now, there have been over 71 million Christians, professing believers, murdered and martyred for the name of Jesus Christ. Okay. Now that number is probably, you know, off. I don't know how you know that number. You know, I don't know how you'd know what the estimates are of the numbers they've been able to gather based on the battles, the wars, you know, all the things that have gone on throughout history and the people that have bragged about murdering Christians. They hate the blameless. You and I are blameless in the sight of a holy God, and they cause grief to us because they know there's a day they're coming when they're going to meet God. And they are lashing out, roaring like Satan, knowing he only has a little short time left, and they're roaring out because their days are numbered and they will meet God, and they hate the people of God. A lot of times they show up in your church, and a lot of times they show up in your family and your fellowship, and they cause grief and sorrow. Brothers and sisters, I want to admonish you. I want to put this up one more time because I want to admonish you. Okay. Go to Living Waters and take this link. Are you a good person? Take that link and send it to every one of them. Every friend you have, every family member you have, every person you know, send it to them. Because people need to hear the gospel. You don't need to flatter them. You need to tell them the gospel. When it comes to, you know, the truth of the Word of God, the truth is there to be known. It's not my opinion versus your opinion, or, you know, this is just the way that, you know, you see things. This is the way I see things. You know, one thing I want to encourage you with is strivingforeternity.com. If you go Andrew Rappaport, he's got just some great teaching tools and great study tools. We've been through them with our church, you know, on growing in grace. What do we believe? What do they believe? These are different books. You know, Jason Lyle has got, you know, the Ultimate Apologetics Library. He has, you know, the Ultimate Proof of Creation, you know, the books. He has, you know, Logic and Reason. You know, Gordon Clark, he's, you know, for those of you that are Clarkian presuppositionalists, you know, great studies in logic and introductions to logic and reason from the biblical perspective, so that we can train up at each other, you know, and learn how to speak to the ungodly and to the wicked, to the world, and address, you know, righteously, address them with grace and with love and mercy and with the truth. Let's go, verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. You know, one sorrow that comes quickly, one sorrow that comes in the heart of moms and dads is when you do not raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. When you do not raise your children under the rule of the Word of God, and you listen to Dr. Spock and all of those that listen to him. Okay? You may not know this because you may not be old enough, but I'm old enough. I remember a guy named Dr. Spock, who was a psychologist, that said it was so wrong and wicked to be spanking your kids, and you need to cuddle them and pet them and do all of this stuff. And people listened to him and read his books, and it was in movies and, you know, all of this stuff. It was just all over the place that people were saying that, you know, this is the way to go. We need to, you know, shun this old teaching. And by that, they meant Christian teaching, the Word of God, the God of the Word. And the Bible says, if your child is in sin, you spank them. You spank them on the behind. To spare the rod is to spoil the child. And it's not talking about getting a stick and beating them. It's talking about spanking your children with corporal punishment as they need to be spanked, so that they will stop being unwise and wicked, and they will stop doing what we just read in verse 15. A child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. You can go out to every single prison system and jail system and start talking to the parent, to the inmates, the prisoners, and the vast majority of the parents, they were probably pretty decent parents, okay? But the one thing that they would not do is spank their children and correct them and be harsh enough to tell them that they were wrong. Brothers and sisters, that's what we have going on in the churches today. We have churches filled with people who do not know they're wrong and will not accept that they're wrong, and they're called false converts. They do not agree with the Word of God. They do not believe that they're wrong. They don't agree with the pastor because he's just a man. They can have their own way and their own opinions, And it starts from childhood. It starts all the way from childhood of being raised up where what's true for you is true for you, and what's right for you is right for you, and what's good for me is good for me. I can say and do and think anything I want, and it's okay. I have impunity. I can do whatever I want. And that has caused a downfall in the culture and a downfall in the church. We need godly mentors. We need those who will sit under godly preaching and teaching and listen to the instruction in righteousness and grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Verse 16, when the wicked increases, transgression increases. And that's what we were just talking about. But the righteous will see their fall. And we've seen it constantly. And it's a sorrow. It's a broken heart. Brothers and sisters, it does not cause any joy. The Bible tells us that there is no joy in the Lord at the death of the wicked, at the judgment of the wicked. It does not cause God to sit there and say, yeah, it was so awesome to watch him get thrown into hell or for me to have to throw him. He doesn't say that. He hates it. And he looks at them and says, I will do it because, number one, it glorifies God for him to be just and holy and good and to punish the wicked. It glorifies God, okay? But it also glorifies God to save vile sinners, as such were some of you. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 tells us that such were some of you. Listen to verse 19. It says, a slave will not be instructed by words alone, for though he understands, there will be no response. Now, we can talk about slavery at some point in time if you want. But think about the context. If you have a child, if you have a person working for you, if you have a slave, all of them are under your authority. Doesn't matter which one you're talking about. All of them are under your authority. If you will not correct them, they will be over top of you, and you will be under their authority. If you do not show them the way to go, they will not be educated in the right way. And if you do not discipline them and cause them to see that they must do what is commanded of them. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so many people say, well, that's not right. That's not how love works. My children, if they love me, they will listen to me. I'm their provider, protector. I'm the one that gives them all of the things that they have in their life, everything they need. I give them everything. My wife and I, we work and we give them everything in their life. They haven't earned anything. They haven't earned anything, and not in reality. We may set up a condition where they can earn something, but that's because we've been gracious and kind to give them the ability to earn something that already belongs to us from the money or whatever else. But they have to, submit to us and listen to us and grow and honor and respect. And if they will not, and if they won't be corrected, if they will not lash out, it will become a grief and a sorrow. Back to that last idea here. We're told and warned in the scripture that a slave who will not be instructed by words, a slave will not be instructed by words alone. In other words, as we're talking to someone, they will not listen. And if they will not listen and they will not be instructed or corrected, they will cause destruction and grief on us. If with children, they will be a grief to our entire family and they'll grow up to be a sorrow and grief. But when they get to be adults, verse 22 says, an angry man stirs up strife and a hot-tempered man abounds in transgression. If you do not bring the boastful, the outlandish, the wildness attitude of children under subjection and control, if you don't bring them under authority and under correction, they will be a sorrow for you. They will be a destruction for your family. And when they grow up, they will become a misery for society and for you. Angry men start out as angry children who got their way all the time. Angry people think they deserve their way. They think that everybody should listen to them, and if they don't get their way, the answer is scream, yell, blow up, exalt themselves, because they're going to be heard and they're going to be respected. And if you don't, they'll blow up some more. That is no way to get your voice heard. And besides, who was it that told you that you had the right to be heard anyway? None of us are that special. None of us have that right. None of us are of that privilege. We give that to people. And angry people demand it because they started out as children as angry and they were boastful. I mean, think about the 2-year-old, the 1-year-old, you know, 6-month-old. That little child, that little baby, when it doesn't get its way, it starts screaming and yelling until it gets what it wants. I remember that little, the Boss Baby movie where the guy, the baby's sitting there and he's, and he holds his breath. And it's, you know, of course, the son is like, well, let him pass out. He'll start breathing it again. Nope, had to give him his stuff. Well, I mean, that was a cartoon illustration. But as you get older and older and older, that mentality gets more and more and more. I think it was Paul Washer, we're going to close with this. Paul Washer, I believe it was the one that said, if an 18-year-old, how was it? If an infant had the body of an 18-year-old, that infant would look at you, talking about the vileness of heart, the wickedness of heart, would look at you and loving that watch on your hand, that once that watch off of your hand would beat you to death, break your neck, pull that watch off and not even give a second thought to your dead body as he walked over it just to hold that watch. That's how selfish and vile and wicked, you know, even the infant is, because they have no concern for righteousness and goodness. We have to train them up and teach them up to be righteous and good. Okay? But it can become a grief and a sorrow. I don't want you to lose this fact that being a Christian is not supposed to be easy. Okay? It's Jesus said that you're going to have tribulation, temptation, persecution, trials will come, struggles will come. They hated him, they're going to hate you. They hate the word of God because it's in their soul, in their heart, not to be the people of God. And I'll just leave you this one thought. How do you expect sinners to act? How do you expect sinners to act? You, before you were saved, were a sinner in the sight of a holy God. Before you knew Christ as your Savior and your Lord, you were a sinner in the sight of a holy God. So how did you act? How did you behave? What goodness did you bring to God and say, oh, well, this was my righteousness? Lord, I admit this stuff over here, we started out here, finish here. I admit, Lord, this stuff over here was really bad, but all this stuff over here, I was good. There is none. There is none good, not even one. There's no righteousness. All of our righteous deeds are as a filthy rag. The scripture tells us that all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. And every one of us need the Savior. We need Christ. Exclusively as our Lord and Savior. We need him completely because he is our righteousness. I'll leave you 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, God made him to be sin, that's Jesus, who knew no sin, so that in him we could be declared the righteousness or become the righteousness of God. So God doesn't look at us and all the things that we've done and say, man, you did really good. God looks at Christ and Christ in us as our righteousness, so that in Christ our worth is found. Without Christ, we are filthy rags. With Christ, you know, Shai Lin says, we are justified, we are glorified, right? We have become glorious in the sight of God through Jesus Christ. And that, while it's a sorrow in the world, while it's a sorrow with our children sometimes, and it's a sorrow with the wicked, don't lose hope. Christ can save anyone. You know, Scott Smith, who's an evangelist brother of mine, he says, the Lord can save from the uttermost to the guttermost. Doesn't matter who you are. God can save. He does what no one else can do. He saves vile sinners for his own name's sake, for his own glory. Okay. Is that enough? I want you to have a wonderful evening, especially in the rain now. It's raining. Be safe, praying for you. pray that everything goes well. If you're looking for a sound church, if you're looking for a body that's willing to disciple and train, give us a message. Let us know. We would love to talk to you. Share these messages. Share this, you know, trying to do a devotional every evening. Share this with your loved ones, with everyone you can. You know, go on YouTube and subscribe, like us and share. And go on Facebook. You know, do however you want to do it. If you have any questions, any comments, send us a comment. You can reach us in 100 different ways. I would assume, sermon audio. You can link to us through there, Facebook, our church, you know, page, anywhere, you know, you can get all of us. Please do. Please, send these messages out. We'd love to have as many people hear this as possible and be discipled and mentored. And that God will be glorified as they hear the gospel. And, you know, it'd be really lovely. I'd love to hear about, you know, hundreds of people coming to faith, coming to salvation and being mentored and discipled well, through these messages. I want to thank you. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Amen. I want to thank you so much. And I ask, you know, that God would bless each and every one of you. And we'll see you tomorrow. Thank you so much. God bless you.